Well, tonight we're going to ask the question, why church? Why church? Now, really quick, who in here has ever seen the movie Twister? Okay, good. Good people. By the way, raising your hand, you're dating yourselves, because a side note, that movie came out in 1996. Now, that might not sound like a long time ago. I was 10 years old when that movie came out. But if you really want to feel old, then know this. In 1996, that's the same year that many of this year's American Idol contestants were born. Okay? Just let that sink in for a second. Make yourself feel really, really old. Well, in this movie, Twister, by the way, one of like my favorite movies, all those 90 movies were great. Like, you got Twister, you've got Tombstone. You guys remember that movie Ransom with, that was like before Mel Gibson went crazy. That was a good movie. You've got like all these great, okay, here's one of my favorite ones, Fugitive, right? Who's seen Fugitive? Harrison Ford. Oh, Harrison Ford was so awesome, right? Air Force One, anyone seen Air Force One? Oh, so good. And he's still kicking butt. You know what I mean? He's still like awesome. He's like 70 years old now. But in this movie, Twister, there was one scene when a twister that they're tracking rolls through a farm. It's rolling through a rural area, goes through a farm. And as they're driving, trying to escape the carnage of the twister, they see something interesting. You might know what they see, but they see something very out of the ordinary. Along with debris, water, and dirt, they see flying through the sky none other than a cow. And that's not normal, right? We don't see cows flying on a regular basis. And then at that point in the movie, we hear one of the more famous lines. The line is this: we've got cows. And that's one of the famous lines from the movie, we've got cows. As a matter of fact, I looked on YouTube, I just put in Twister, and pretty much every clip that came up said, we've got cows. And it was all about the cows flying, and it's out of the ordinary. Under normal circumstances, a big cow would never fly through the sky unless you're on acid. But because of the tremendous power of the wind, that cow had gotten picked up and it gave it the power to fly through the air. Now you might say, Nate, what the heck does this have to do with church and Jesus? I'm getting there. As believers living in an ungodly world, sometimes we wonder if we can make a difference. We can look at everything that's going on, we can look at all the heartache, all the pain in the world, and we can ask ourselves, can I do anything about it? We wonder if we can effectively penetrate our cynical culture with the good news that God has given to proclaim. The answer lies not with us, but with the source of our power. See, if we rely on our own strength, if we rely on our own methods, we can't make any difference at all. Just as that cow could not make itself fly. But if we choose to be driven by God's limitless power, by the almighty, awesome creator of the universe, then we can become like that cow in the twister where nothing can stop us from flying. Now, I know that's cheesy, but it kind of makes sense. We can make a dramatic difference. P.S. I'm not calling anyone in here a cow, so don't be offended. Hey, you call me a cow. No, that's not what I'm saying. You can be like a cow if you really want to. Now, I don't know if things have ever been darker spiritually in our culture today. I think we're in a scary place as a culture in our day and age. Our culture is drastically getting more and more evil, and it can be so tempting to retreat into our little Christian subculture, our little bubble where we feel comfortable, where we sing worship songs and wear What Would Jesus Do bracelets and don't talk to those dirty sinners. And we can think that that's what we should do. Well, the best way to combat the darkness is to hide in our little ball of light. Feel like there's nothing we can really do. And yet, as we read of the early church in the book of Acts, we note that they had a profound impact on their culture. They had a profound impact on those around them. It was said of them that they turned their world upside down. Man, what a great calling. Turned their world upside down. Question, could that be said of the modern evangelical church today? Is the church turning the world upside down? Are we turning the world upside down? Are we being effective in sharing the gospel? Could it be said of you and me that we are turning the world upside down as a part of the church today? The truth is that you can. You can have an impact. You can have a difference. You can effectively turn your world upside down. And if you do it God's way, in God's power, you'll see awesome things happen. In a little bit, I'm going to tell you how you can find that same power and experience it for yourself. And we're beginning now in Renovate a new section in our study through Indoctrinated. We've been doing a study called Indoctrinated, which studies the great doctrines of the Bible, what we believe and why we believe it. And as we transition to this new study through Indoctrinated, we're going to look at the role, the purpose, and the function of the church today. In these messages, we'll look at your role and your place in the church as a whole, and also in this church in particular. Now, this is a vitally important subject because we, at Spiritual Rebirth, were all made a part of this wonderful gathering of believers that Jesus Christ himself established called the church. You know, I hear a lot of people that say they don't like church. Well, I don't like church. I'm a Christian, but I don't like church. I don't like organized religion. But when you were saved, you automatically became a part of the church. Because the church isn't just a building. The church isn't just an organized religion. The church is a group of believers. And like it or not, you're part of the church. You're part of it. The question is, are you going to get involved with it or not? Are you going to be a part of what's happening and what God's doing? Or are you going to sit at the sidelines and criticize everyone else? Well, people are going to hell and say, oh, I don't want to be a part of the church. We have a choice to make within our lives. In fact, the church is the only organization that Jesus ever started. The Bible tells us that he purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Colossians 1:18 says, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. Not only did Jesus start it, but he also will bless and maintain the church. He will be the one to keep it going. Of the church, Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Understand something right now. If you have a pen and notes, write this down. You and I are a part of this church that Jesus purchased, heads, and protects. You and I are a part of this church that Jesus purchased, heads, and protects. Now, I'm not saying we're a part of this church, we're a part of Renovate, which we are, but we're a part of the church which Jesus Christ established, that when you were saved, you became a part of his body, a part of the church which he established, purchased, heads, and protects. And know this too, Jesus has a purpose for each one of you individually in the great plan that he has for the church. And yet, tragically, when you look at today, many churches are shrinking dramatically in number. They're not having the effect they once did. Some churches have faced horrible and divisive splits. They're falling apart. People are leaving them. Now, this is one thing that I really love about Renovate. I love this about you guys. Because whether you realize it or not, Renovate is bridging the gaps between churches here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. You know, I talk to a lot of people after the services, and I talk to people who are Catholic. I talk to people who are Protestant. I talk to people who are Arminians. I talk to people who are Calvinists. I talk to people that go to Sagebrush. I talk to people that go to Hoffmantown, Copper Point, Legacy, Young Life, Calvary, Desert Springs, even some churches in Las Lunas and Belen. And we are seeing here in the college age group, not division, but we are seeing unity. We are seeing unity among the body of Christ as the word of God gets preached to the ends of the earth. Many people today are disillusioned by what's happened to them at church as well. They're bitter. And I hear this all the time. There's too many hypocrites in church. Who hears that? There's too many hypocrites. There's too many people who say one thing and do another. And so therefore they decide to not be a part of the church at all. Well, I've become bitter. I'm bitter against the church. Why is that? Because you've suddenly discovered that the church isn't made up of perfect people, but it's made up of people like you? Oh man, that's really tough to find out, isn't it? That human beings aren't perfect. That they mess up and do stupid things. And so many people judge Jesus Christ off of Christians. That's not fair. Any more than it is to judge a parent off of the kid who rebels and turns away. People who make mistakes, and yes, even sin, go to church. What did you think the church was? It's not a museum for saints, but rather it's a hospital for sinners. That's what the church is all about. It's not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not a place for really godly people to come and say, look how godly I am. I go to church 4 times a week. No, that's not what it's for. It's for sinners to come broken and say, man, I'm messed up. I've screwed up in my life. I'm so lost. I'm so burdened that I have nowhere to go but to the cross. For them to let go of their burdens, let go of their pain and their suffering, and give their lives to Jesus Christ. Write this down. If the church was for perfect people, then you're not allowed to come. Write that down. I guess if you're going to write it down, if the church was for perfect people, I'm not allowed to come. If the church was for perfect people, then none of us could be here. I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. Denver wouldn't be here. Jesse wouldn't be here. Ben wouldn't be here. You know what? If the church was for perfect people, Billy Graham wouldn't be able to be called a part of the church. Mother Teresa wouldn't be a part of the church. The Apostle Paul certainly wouldn't have been a part of the church. I talked to someone several days ago, and she mentioned a certain person who we both knew that no longer attended church here or anywhere for that matter. And this is what she said. Well, he's still walking with the Lord. He's just not going to church. Who's heard that before? They're still walking with the Lord. They're just not really going to church. I would suggest to you that if you really want to walk with the Lord and if you really want to grow spiritually, involvement in the church is an absolute necessity. It's not an option. It's not take it or leave it. Hebrews 10:23 says this, and write it down for anyone who has ever said that to you. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're not to forsake the assembling of Christians. See, the church is Christians as a whole, but church more locally is the assembling of believers to exhort one another to good works. Now, how can you exhort one another good works? Well, through worship. I know there's been times where I've come in hardened, bitter, angry at something in my life, and I took time to worship God, and through that process of worshiping, I was exhorted to let go of my burdens, let go of my pain, and I was exhorted to follow God. What's another way that we can be exhorted? Hearing a message. I don't know about you, but I've been to many, many messages where I've heard the Bible taught. I've heard truths and points that have been brought out from the Word of God. And I've been exhorted to give up something in my life and do something else. I've been exhorted to do good works and not do bad works. What's another way we can be exhorted? Talking to each other afterwards. Hey, what's going on in your life, man? What are you struggling with? What are you dealing with? Can I pray for you? Can I help you? What's another way we can be exhorted? Small groups. This is a huge thing. We've had small groups many times here at Renovate, and they've been flip-floppy. And I don't want to place the blame, but I'm going to do it anyways. College people are fickle. Can you guys admit that? That you guys, college students, are just fickle, right? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, you're like, I'm not fickle. And you're probably going to be fickle later on tonight. Hey, I'll hang out with you at your house. No, I'm not. You're going to go do something else. But college people are fickle. And they'll say they're going to do one thing, and then they won't do another thing. It's okay. I do the same thing, and I'm not in college anymore. It's just part of, I don't know, life. But we've tried small groups, and they've started out successful, and then they faded away. But this is another way that we're supposed to be exhorted. And we're going to get ready to relaunch our small groups coming up in a couple months. And when we do, we want to encourage you to get involved with one of them. We're going to have home fellowship groups. They're going to be co-ed. It's a time for us to get together outside of Renovate in a small group and encourage one another. And this is so important in the body of Christ. The purpose of the church locally is to exhort Christians to good works. It's not an option for us as believers to take it or leave it. The church as a whole is mandatory. If we are true Christians, we will want to be a vital part of all that God is doing today in and through his people. Know this, church doesn't have to be some kind of miserable experience. I find that from so many people. Hey, what church do you go to? I don't like church. I just feel judged. Well, maybe before you comment on the judging, maybe there's something in your life that needs judging. So that's usually a sign that there's something in your life that you don't want people to know about. But people think of church as a miserable experience. Oh, I don't want to go. It's so miserable. I've got to come there and get a seat, and I've got to listen to worship and listen to the Bible. You know what that sounds like to me? Someone who doesn't love Jesus. I don't know. If you don't like worshiping, if you don't like the Bible, well, then it's not an issue with church. It's an issue with you. Church doesn't have to be some kind of miserable experience. It should be an oasis in a hot desert, a place to come and be refreshed, revived, and equipped to go back into that world that we all live in. We shouldn't dread it, but we should look forward to it, even long for it. Psalm 122:1 says this, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. Hey, when your friends say, hey, let's go to church tonight, what's your response? Are you glad? Yeah, let's do it. Or are you like, oh man, I really wanted to go to whatever it is. I really wanted to go see a concert or see a movie. It's so much more important than Jesus. What's your response? I'm not saying movies are bad. I love movies. I go to movies all the time. I'm not saying concerts are bad. But what's your response when church comes into your life and changes your priorities and your plans? What's your response? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. C.S. Lewis once said this, as long as you notice and have to count the steps, you are not yet dancing, but only learning to dance. A good shoe is a shoe that you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. And the perfect church service would be one where we were almost unaware of it. Our attention would have been on God. That is why we're here right now, to worship, to learn, to change, to help, and to use the gifts that God has given us. And also to be equipped to go back into that world as changed people representing Jesus Christ. I heard this once and I love it. The holiest moment of the church service is when God's people go out the doors. I love that. The holiest moment of a church service is when God's people go out the doors. See, we're here to be equipped. We're here to be prepared and exhorted. Exhorted not to stay in our little comfortable Christian bubble, but exhorted to go out into the world and do something. To change people. To preach the gospel. To share the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, then why the heck are we coming to church? The holiest moment of the church service is when God's people go out the doors. And I would submit to you that the reason so many churches today are ineffective and or falling apart is because we've strayed from God's original plan. See, there are some clear principles found in the Bible that the church of Jesus Christ was originally set up to be. And as the believers applied it, turning their world upside down. It began and was maintained by His power working through His principles. Write this down. This is a good way to think of it. It was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the hearts of the people of God. I'll say that again. It was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the hearts of the people of God. That's a recipe for an effective church. The Spirit of God with the Word of God working in the hearts of the people of God. Many of you here are new to this fellowship. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've been coming for a month. Maybe you've been coming for a couple weeks. But you're relatively new to this fellowship. So over the course, as we study what the church is all about, I'm going to talk to you about some of our beliefs, our practices, our theology, our philosophy. Because there are clear and defined principles that we operate from. And you might wonder, where did this come from? Or what are our roots? What are our objectives? What is our secret? If you consider yourself a part of this church, that is, this gathering of believers, then these studies will help you to better understand what this ministry is all about. In these studies, in our series, I want to deal with the subject, what is the church? The church as a whole has gone through many changes over the past 100 years. Would you agree with that? The church has gone through a lot of changes, some good, some bad. As one person put it, many Americans attend church at least 3 times in their life, when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. The first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, and the third time they throw dirt. And that's true. For a lot of people, that's the only time they come to church. When they're born, when they get married, and then when they die. That's the only time they're ever at a church service. And church growth is a watchword phrase of our time. And here's some other terms of the day. User-friendly, seeker-sensitive, emergent. These are different terms that we hear about the church today. And we live in a time where instead of being led by God, people are doing marketing surveys to who the demographic is. They're involved in niche marketing, finding out, you know, what the people really want to hear, what kind of music they really like. Well, do you guys like this kind of music or that kind of music? Do you guys like these seats or those seats? Do you guys like this color palette or this color palette? And a church will be built ground up based on people's tastes and wants. And we hear of churches that target individual tastes. You hear of biker churches or surfer churches or heavy metal churches. In Montana, there's actually a cowboy church where people come in chewing tobacco, like guns in the holsters. They even actually have a place where you can tie up your horse in front of the church. Now, I believe that someone should find a church where God is honored and where God's word is proclaimed. Now, if a church is reaching one group effectively, praise the Lord. Praise God. And it will. What will happen is certain people will be drawn to that pastor. Certain people will be drawn to that environment. But to target a certain group of people according to their favorite sport, their musical taste, or what kind of transportation they prefer is simply not biblical. This is another reason why whenever someone says to me, sometimes at Calvary I'll have someone come up to me, maybe in their 40s or 50s, and they'll say, you know, I really want to come to Renovate, but I just feel too old. And I'll always say this, if you're young at heart, then come. If you're young at heart, then come. You know what? We see married couples come. We see moms and dads come. We see people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, and even some in their 60s come and get fed at Renovate. Because it's not about our differences, because in Jesus Christ, we can all find common ground. You can be 18 years old in college with a checking account that doesn't really say much, and you can find a common ground with someone who might be married, have it all together, and have a checkbook that does say something, and you can find common ground in Jesus Christ. There's a commonality in Jesus. It's also very dangerous to target a certain group of people. Jesus told us to go into the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, go only to the people that you personally relate to. Or go and pick a particular demographic and preach the gospel to them. Hey, you look like me. I'll share the gospel with you. You know, I find that a lot of the people who need the gospel the most never get it because people are scared to talk to them. When you walk by that person on the street who looks like they might have just worshipped Satan, oh, I can't talk to them because they're going to eat your soul or something. Why can't you tell them about Jesus Christ? They probably need it more than anyone else. Or that guy who walks down the streets covered in tattoos with earrings and a mohawk and he just looks angry. And we think, oh, I can't talk to them because they're scary. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Yes. Then why aren't you sharing it with people? Why aren't you telling the world about what Jesus Christ has done in your life? Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone we meet and teaching everyone we can all that we know about him. One of the beauties of the church today is diversity. Different ages, cultures, tastes, race, with the most important things in common. Not snowboarding, cars, music, or age, but Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, every one of them." I want you to understand that for a second. Every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Once again, this is why I love you guys. When you come here, it's not, "I'm a Calvary person," or "I'm a Sagebrush person," or "I'm a Catholic person," or "I'm a college student," or "I'm a married person," or "I'm an older person." Here at Renovate, it's all about, "I'm a Christian person. I'm for Jesus." And that's all it should be. It makes me sick to my stomach to hear Christians argue about the stupidest crap. Stupid, stupid stuff. And I say crap because that's the way Paul phrased it. In the Bible, he actually phrased it in a little bit more of an expletive term. But it's ridiculous. "Well, were we chosen or did we choose God?" Hey, it doesn't matter. If salvation is in there, that's what matters, right? If people accept Christ or Christ accepts them, either way, they're going to heaven. So why do we spend all of our time arguing about it? "Well, because I got to know." Why? Are you going to get to heaven any more, any quicker if you know? Satan loves it when we turn our back on him and we turn our swords and our shields to one another. We fight and we fight and we fight. "Well, baptism is this," or "communion is this," or "salvation is this." Shut up and talk about the important things. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died for our sins. And if we accept that free sacrifice, we can go to heaven. That's the important things. And if we, as the church as a whole, would turn our backs to each other and turn our shields and our swords towards Satan, we could do a mighty, mighty work. We could turn this world upside down. Each one of us has a vital and an important part to play in the church, and each church has a specific role to fulfill. You know, I do something whenever I drive around Albuquerque, whenever I drive around a church, doesn't matter what kind of church it is, whenever I drive past a church, I always pray for it. I'll see the church, and sometimes you can see the pastor's name on the sign of the church, and I'll pray for the church, and I'll pray for the pastor. And I'll pray that God would use that church to reach that community, and that many people would come to know Jesus Christ, and they would preach the word of God above all else. Because we're working together. It's not a battle of who can have the most people. It's not a battle of who can have the coolest events. It's a battle for souls, and we're in it together. Either Satan's going to win or the church is going to win. Renovate's not going to win. Calvary's not going to win. Sagebrush isn't going to win. Catholics aren't going to win. Protestants aren't going to win. Jesus is going to win. So what side are you fighting on? A question we could all ask ourselves is this: what would my church be like if every member were just like me? It's a convicting question, huh? What would my church be like if every member were just like me? The slogan of one of the fast food chains is very alive and well in many churches today, and that slogan is, "Have it your way." Have it your way. So we have a group of people who are consumers instead of servants, consuming instead of communing, spectators instead of participators, customers instead of disciples. Our mick churches produce mick Christians. Our sermonettes are producing Christianettes. Programs have taken the place of power. Gimmicks have taken the place of the gospel. The preaching of the word of God is devalued. Well, drama and entertainment are taking center stage. What happens is we end up with a high view of ourselves and a very low view of God. In many ways, it looks like the world is impacting us more than we are impacting it. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in being culturally relevant. Paul was culturally relevant. Paul went to where the people were. He used illustrations. He used things that they could understand. I believe in being in touch with what is going on around me. But at the same time, I believe we make a huge mistake when we cater to what people want instead of what people need. I talked with a group of a couple pastors a while ago about how to have a growing church. What makes an effective church? And one of them said this: the way I look at it is whatever works and whatever is pleasing to God, I'll do it. And I quickly corrected him and I said, it should be whatever is pleasing to God, period. Not whatever works, whatever is pleasing to God, period. Because if it pleases God and it's biblical, it will work. It will work. If it's in the Bible, it's going to work. If Jesus said it, it's going to work. We don't have to find a little gimmick to present it. The ineffectiveness of the church today is largely due to our neglect of the principles that set the first century church in motion. Many years ago, A.W. Tozer said this, and I believe it's even more true today. Listen to it carefully. If the Holy Spirit were taken away from the New Testament church, 90% of what they did would come to a halt. But if the Holy Spirit were taken away from today's church, only 10% of what it does would cease. That's probably pretty accurate. About 90% of the stupid things we do aren't effective. Vance Havner said, we're not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within our lives ignited by the Spirit of God. We're not seeing the same results as the early believers because we're not relying on the same power that they did. We're not operating by the same principles that they did. Now, what was it that set the early church into motion? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 8 as we close. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I want you to write this down. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this: but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us the ultimate purpose of God's power in our lives: to be his witnesses. The word for power comes from the Greek word dynamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite and dynamic. The word witness comes from the Greek word martis, which is where we get our English word for martyr. Basically, the definition is this: you shall receive dynamic power to live for me and, if necessary, even die for me. Or, in the Nate Heitzig version, you will become dynamite martyrs, so explosive and powerful that the only way the world will be able to shut you up is to kill you. Can that be said of you? Is the power of God working in you so immensely that the only way your non-Christian friends can get you to shut up about Jesus is to kill you? If not, then you're not doing what Jesus has called you to. 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit descended upon the obediently waiting 120 disciples in the upper room. Now, what difference did the empowering of the Holy Spirit make in the lives of these early believers? Well, compare for a second with me. The same disciples who huddled behind closed doors after Jesus was crucified for fear of the Jews, once they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, could not be kept behind closed doors after they had received this heavenly dynamite. After God's power exploded in their lives, they had the courage to go tell the authorities, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God's power still makes a difference in people's lives today. What about you? Do you desire greater boldness in your witness for Christ? Has your prayer life become dry and one-dimensional? Do you feel that you're lacking something in your spiritual walk? Is the world turning you upside down instead of you turning your world upside down? Then let's pray for the same power that the early church experienced in their lives. You might say, well, Nate, isn't this promise only to them? Wasn't it their job to go to the ends of the earth? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you can jot it down. I'll read it to you. It says this. You can turn to it as well. You're already in Acts if you want to. It says this. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for all of us. Let's pray that God will propel us like that cow into our world as a powerful representative of Him. That when the world sees us coming, they'll say, we've got Christians. Let's ask God to show us how we can, like the early church, turn our world upside down.